Do you know what? One of the things that's a real privilege is to have friends that reach far and wide across not only the UK but the world. And like Nigel alluded to just a bit before, and I'm sure you had feedback over the last couple of weeks, we were in Greece, a place called Marathon, and we were together with the wider family of Regions Beyond and everything else. And as wonderful as that was and as great as it was to see people from Africa and to see people from, you know, some of the nations that you don't get to go to very often, South America, North America, and so on and so forth, and it was great to be together, I consider it a real privilege to be here with you. And I want to tell you why. We were here for the Regions Beyond UK Hub in January, and I had to write an email to Nigel and Callie to commend this church, because we had an outstanding time when we were with you. Not because of just the university's nice campus, but because of everybody's hard work, diligence, excellence in everything they did, from how the bathrooms were presented to the teas and coffees and the cakes and the food, people wearing gloves while serving food. Just everything you did was excellent. You far exceeded anybody's expectations. Okay, not that people came with low expectations, don't hear what I'm not saying, but you did. You went far above those things. Why? Because you care and because you've got a heart to want to give your best to God, right? And that stood out to me. So at the time when we were together, I just said to Nigel, look, we're coming for a holiday in April. If it serves you, I'd be happy to preach if you wanted me to. Because in a smaller congregation, I know that you're on the circuit preaching a lot if you're the lead pastor. Our story is, and I'll share a little bit of it with you now, is that we were pastors of a small church congregation, a small church plant on the Isle of Wight. And that happened way back in 2012. We went down to the Isle of Wight to be part of a small group of people that were meeting together in people's homes. They were 28 adults and children at the time. They just started negotiations with an Anglican church to purchase some buildings. And we really felt the call of God to go down there and be with them. The guy who was taking responsibility for the church at the time was retirement age, and he was very keen not to continue on for too much longer. And you get referred to as the new young guy. That was me. Needs new blood, you know, all those kind of things that people say. And so we went down to the Isle of Wight, really having heard the call of God. There's a lot more to this story. I'm giving you the highlights. We sold everything we had. We sold our house. We kicked all our kids out of home and said, you need to now live on your own and survive. Our children are adults, before you think that we're complete animals. Our youngest, when we left, was 18, and our eldest would have been 25, probably, at the time. There or thereabouts. And we sold our house, we left our businesses, and we went down to the Isle of Wight, following the call of God. We went there not having any promise of employment, not having any promise that they wanted me to be their senior pastor, just, why don't you come and see what God might do? We went down there on that. Come and see what God might do. And I'll be honest, when we were going down in the preliminary meetings, I really wanted someone to make me a job offer. I wanted a bit of security. If I was going to leave everything I knew, my business, my house, the church that we love, everything else, and come to the Isle of Wight, I wanted someone to give me some assurance that we were going to be all right and we were going to be provided for. But not one person would do that. And so we knew it was the call of God, and we sold everything and we moved to the Isle of Wight. And we got there and we tucked in and we thoroughly enjoyed being with a unique and wonderful bunch of people, a diverse community of people. I'll tell you for why. Because what happens when you plant a church, and maybe this may have been your experience in the early days, is you gather a lot of disgruntled Christians from other churches. Anyone experienced that? Okay, good. Okay, that's how it goes. You get everyone else who goes, oh, there's something new in town, I'm going to go over there. You get all the people who've had their ministries shut down in all the other churches. They come to want to be with you because they want somebody to recognize that they are God's gift to the earth, and so they come and decide to be with you. You're going to have some humor this morning, okay? Work with me. And something else you're going to need to know is I like participation in my sermons, okay? So if I ask a question, it's not rhetorical. And so we gathered together this melting pot of Methodists and Anglicans and Baptists and free evangelicals and Pentecostals and house church and whatever the other category would be after that, without being disparaging. And you put them all together and you've got this melting pot of people going, well, this is how we used to do it in our church. And this is how I've always done it, da 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 da. And you come into this mix and you have to try and work out, God, what is the identity you've called us to have as a church? What are the foundations that we're going to lay here and we're not going to budge on? What are our closed-hand issues? What are our open-hand issues with regards to doctrine, practice, and values? And we worked all that stuff out, and it was a lot of hard graft, but we were part of a team that built a fantastic church there. And we love that church. We love that church. Not loved, we love that church. And we served there and gave everything we had. We moved down there as if this was going to be 35 years of our life. I'll retire there. This is it. We'll build something to the glory of God here. We did that and we gave everything we had. By the time it got to early 2016, our former senior pastor from Christ Central Church in Penge rings me up and says, Rich, I need to come and see you. It's urgent. I said, what can be so urgent? He said, I just need to come and see you. Can I come and see you tomorrow? I said, yeah, okay. Hang up the phone. I say to Raina, look, I've had this really weird call from John. And he said he's desperate. He's got to come. And he's coming tomorrow. Raina's first response was, oh no, what have the kids done? As you would, as a parent. If we'd left our kids in that church, we're like, oh no, what have they done? It must be really bad. And so we anticipated this visit the next day. John comes down to the Isle of Wight, comes, gets in my car. We take him back to the house. We sit down, we chat together. Long story short, as he says, Rich, we've been praying and we feel God wants you and Raina to come back to lead the church in Penge. To which I said, what? He said, we've been praying. We feel that this is what God wants. And I said, no. I did. I said, no. I said, John, that doesn't make any sense to us. We're halfway through at least what we feel God's called us to do in this first part of building this church. We've given everything. The church is going great guns. The church, as of that day in 2016, was 94 adults and children. We've grown from 28 to 94 by the grace of God. Why on earth would I want to step out of something that is so cool and so good? And I said, no. But I said, look, what I will do is I'll pray about it. And we had a holiday booked for literally a few weeks later, and we went away. And sure enough, God spoke to us and said, come on, this is what I'm doing in these days. You're to put this down. You need to go back to Penge. Now, Penge at the time was a church that was really hurting. There'd been a leadership. The guy who was the senior pastor had to step down from leading the church, and there had been some problems with regards to leading the church and so on and so forth. There wasn't sin, but there was just an incompatibility, and some things hadn't worked out how everyone had hoped. And we had to walk back into a church that was absolutely devastated and heartbroken and really, really hurting. And that doesn't sell itself, does it? Leave your great church and go to one that's hurting. And, by the way, pastor your kids. Anyone who's done that, that is really hard work. Pastoring your own kids. For them to have you being the pastors as well is hard for them. And so we stepped back into the church in Penge, in southeast London, at the end of 2016. And we've been leading the church there ever since. And by the grace of God, some good stuff has been happening. They're a great church. We love that church. We were sent out from that church to the Isle of Wight. We know it very well. I've been involved with that church, other than our time on the Isle of Wight, since the year 2000. And my wife, you've been there, Raina, for since 26 years, something like that. So we know the church well. We have a lot of history there. And that's what God has called us to be back in Christ Central in Penge, in South London, building the church there. But man, oh man, do we miss the church on the Isle of Wight. It still is agonizing when you think about it. When we go there, we get in the car to leave, and I'm not ashamed to admit it, we both cry. We do, because we gave everything we were to those people, and I'll tell you what, they gave everything they were to us, and it was hard. But God called us on, and so we trust him in that. Amen? Okay, how many people here have got a good understanding of the economy of the kingdom? Does anyone understand the economy of the kingdom? I was going to do an illustration, but time's not going to allow it. Let me tell you, the economy of the kingdom is this. That what is division and subtraction on earth is multiplication in the kingdom. Do you know that? So, if I was to have two cups, and this cup's got 100% of water in it, and this cup's absolutely empty, and I pour half of the amount of water out of one cup into the other, how much as a percentage is in each cup? 50% is in each cup. Agreed? I poured one out into the other. We've now got 50% in each cup. Yeah? If I had a third cup and I poured out equally into each cup, there would be a third in each cup. Every time I'm doing that, I am subtracting the value of one of the cups, yeah? Or I'm dividing what I had to start with. But in the economy of the kingdom, that's not how it works. What God says is you pour out and you'll still have full to overflowing. It's the economy of the kingdom. It's wholly different from the economy that we live in on the earth. And that's what I want to talk to us about today, because the kingdom of God is about multiplication. And I don't want you to sit here and think that I'm talking only about numbers of people sitting on chairs. That's not the only multiplication. I'm talking about a much bigger spectrum, and that's what I want to get into today. The currency of the kingdom of God is faith. Do you believe that? That's the currency of the kingdom, faith. And we need to make sure that that gets into us today. If I can massage that into us today, I have succeeded in what God's called me to do. Faith is the currency of the kingdom. I love the Bible. I'm a big old fan. And one of the things I love to do is find some of the slightly more obscure and odd stories of the Bible. Because too many times I've sat in church for 23, 24 years, I've heard so many sermons on the same passages. So I like to find the obscure ones and preach those instead. And today is no exception to that. I've chosen a passage out of 2 Kings chapter 4. Don't turn there just yet, because I need to give you a little bit of context of where we're going and what we're doing today. But essentially, our key character today is Elisha. Who knows about Elisha? Anyone got any head knowledge a little bit? You've read Kings and 2 Kings? Okay, so Elisha's just an ordinary guy. He's a farmer, in fact. He's used by God to do some extraordinary things. An ordinary guy, a farmer, used to do extraordinary things. Do you know why he was used to do extraordinary things? Because he was fat. You didn't expect me to say that, did you? And you're hoping I'm going to justify my statement. He was fat. Elisha was fat. He was faithful, available, and teachable. There you go. Let that stick with you. He was fat. So the story that we're going to look at today, just to give you a bit of backdrop before we get into the chapter 4 that we're going to hunker down into. Elisha's been training under Elijah, and he's been with him roughly 10 years. And Elisha's left the family farm to follow in the footsteps of Elijah. Since that time, Elisha's been training with Elijah. He's spent about 8 years or so with him. And then he spent a bit more of time being an apprentice under him. But then he goes to a period where he's actually on his own for the last 2 years. Because Elijah, two chapters earlier in 2 Kings chapter 2, has been taken up to heaven in a chariot of fire. Now, you know that story, don't you? Because that's a Sunday school classic, the chariot of fire story. For any of you who have either been through Sunday school or taught it yourselves, you've probably done that. And so I thought we'd start by looking a little bit of what happens in those verses. So why don't we have a look together? 2 Kings chapter 2, verses 1 to 9. I think they're going to appear behind me. Now, what I want to do while we read this, I want us to read it together, and I'm hoping we've got the same translation. I should have said ESV. I'm hoping, yes, well done. Thank you so much. So what I want to do is this. This side of the room are going to be Elijah. This side of the room are going to be Elisha. Have you got that? So every time you see the name Elijah, you're all going to say Elijah. Every time you see the name Elisha, you're going to say Elisha. Can we do this together? So I'm going to read. Be ready to come in at your given moment. So when the Lord was about to take up to heaven by a whirlwind, and we're on the way to Gilgal, and said to, please stay here, for the Lord has sent me as far as Bethel. But said, as the Lord lives and as yourself live, I will not leave you. So they went down to Bethel. And the sons of the prophets who were in Bethel came out to and said to him, do you know that today the Lord will take away your master from over you? And he said, yes, I know it. Keep quiet. Said to him, please stay here, for the Lord has sent me to Jericho. But he said, as the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you. So they came to Jericho. The sons of the prophets who were at Jericho drew near to and said to him, do you know that today the Lord will take away your master from over you? And he said, yes, I know it. Keep quiet. Then said to him, please stay here, for the Lord has sent me to the Jordan. But he said, as the Lord lives and as you yourself live, I will not leave you. So the two of them went on. 50 men of the sons of the prophets also went and stood at some distance from them as they were both standing by the Jordan. Then took his cloak and rolled it up and stuck it in the water. Struck the water, and the water was parted to the one side and to the other until the two of them could go over on dry ground. When they had crossed, said to, ask what I shall do for you before I am taken from you. And said, please let there be a double portion of your spirit on me. Let's pray real quick. Lord, I want to ask you right now that by your spirit you would come and bring to life these scriptures. I pray, Lord, as we look at your word, your holy and inerrant word, that is sharper than any two-edged sword and can divide between our bone and our marrow, today we would experience that truly. Lord, we want to be changed and we want to be transformed more into the likeness of Jesus, whom we love and serve. So today, come and use me. Come and help me to share truth. Come and help me to speak words of life in this place. For your glory, I pray these things. Give us ears to hear and hearts to respond in Jesus' name. And all God's people said? Amen. Okay, so that's our backdrop. Chapter 2 of 2 Kings. But today I said we're going to be in chapter 4. Elisha, by this time, has been, like I said, on his own for 2 years. His sensei, his Obi-Wan Kenobi, Elijah, is now gone. He's gone. He cannot get by Elisha on the faith of Elijah. He's got to stand on his own 2 feet. He can't walk in all the miracles and all the wonder and all the anointing of Elijah. He's got to walk in his own anointing. And his prayer before Elijah departed from him was, let me have a double portion. How many people in this place want a double portion? Yeah? Don't just nod and say, yeah. Want it in here. Lord, I want a double portion. All right, let's have a look at 2 Kings chapter 4, because this is our cool and slightly obscure story today, starting in verse 1. It says, one day, the widow of a member of the group of prophets came to Elisha and cried out, my husband who served you is dead, and you know how he feared the Lord. But now a creditor has come threatening to take away my two sons as slaves. So here's the situation. One of the prophets who served with Elisha, probably one of his good friends, has died, leaving behind this widow and their two sons. And she's found herself in a situation where her husband's dead. She's now got bills to pay, and she's got no means to pay them. This situation is going bad very quickly. To make matters worse, she's now got some bailiff knocking her door, saying, if you don't pay up, I'm going to take your two sons into slavery to repay the debt that you owe. That's not the nice knock at the door, is it? That's not the one you want. So this widow's in a pretty desperate situation. She's got no husband, no money, and if she doesn't get something sorted really quick, she's going to have no sons at home. That is what you call a real dilemma, a real problem. But what's the widow's response? How does she respond when confronted with this horrendous situation? How does she respond? It says in the scriptures that she went intentionally towards Elisha. She didn't try and figure out, how can I make money? What can I do? How can I get myself out of this bind? Who's going to get me out of this bind? I'm going to go to Elisha, who we need to know is God's representative on the earth as a prophet, and go through him vicariously to the Lord for her provision. She's going intentionally towards one appointed by God. And that poses a question for us today, doesn't it? Where do we run to when we're desperate? Where do we run to when things like this are happening in our own life? Do we run to man or do we run to God? It's not that you come vicariously through Nigel. You can run to Nigel. He'll point you to the Lord. He'll help if he can, but he'll point you to the Lord. Remember, we're old covenant here. Where do you run to when things get difficult, when times are hard? Where do you go for your supply? Because it's much easier said than done to say, oh, I go to the Lord and I trust the Lord for all of my needs and all of my means. Because when the bills are piling up and when life is really hard and the car's broken down by the side of the road and the washing machine spewed water all over the road, you instinctively, just like everybody else, jump into, I have to fix this. What am I going to do to fix this? And yes, there is this mystery between what we do and what we trust God to do as well. We don't just stand and watch the washing machine spew water and go, Lord, you're going to have to fix this. You take some common sense and turn the water off, don't you? But where do we trust and where do we run to in these desperate situations for our supply and our need? The Apostle Paul, when writing to the Philippians, said, and my God will supply every need. Say, every need. Do you believe that? You were more sure when you said every than yes. Do you believe that God will supply every need?
Yes.
Because he says it's according to his riches in glory. It's not according to your riches. It's not according to your means. It's not according to your worthiness in that sense. Because your worth is in Jesus. You're identified in Jesus. So your worth to God is infinite. He will supply every need, Gateway. I believe that God would want me to reinforce this truth to you this morning, that he will supply every need. Now, I say this to my people in my church, if you have a Bible that you don't mind marking up and you don't mind underlining, when it says the words all or every, if there's promise in Scripture, I tell them, underline it or highlight it. Because it doesn't say he will meet some of my needs. It says he will meet every need. I need to repeat that to myself. I need to look in the mirror and say, Rich, he will supply every need. Because my flesh is going to tell me that it's only going to be bit part or some of what I need. I've got to make up the difference. The Scriptures don't say that. And if I believe that this is holy and inerrant, then I have to stand on the truth. So it says every, I'm going to believe every. Even when the circumstances around me don't say that that's what's happening. It's either true or it isn't. The word of God is true. So when it says he will supply every need, what does that look like for Gateway Church? Well, that's people gifts. That's money gifts. That's buildings to meet in. That's everything you need. Everything you need. If it's chairs to sit on, if it's a new projector because this one breaks, if it's the ability to find influence in a certain part of the town, if it's jobs among you, if it's, he will supply every need. David in the psalm said, I lift my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come from? From the Lord who made the heavens and the earth. Do you think your problems are really that bigger a deal to the Lord? Let's get some perspective, a heavenly perspective. David ran to the Lord. The widow in our story today ran to the Lord. Where do you run to for your needs and your supply? We need the same attitude, don't we, as our story today. That attitude of faith and trust in the Lord. Don't become self-sufficient. Become God-dependent. This widow couldn't get by on the faith of her husband. She couldn't get by on the faith of others. She had to stand on her own two feet and in her own faith, didn't she? And I wonder if maybe that's a word for some of us here today. You need to find your own faith. I don't know you very well, okay? Hardly at all. But it's been my experience pastoring churches that I watch children get by on their parents' faith, and I've watched husbands get by on their wives' faith, and wives get by on their husband's faith, friends get by on their other friends' faith. It's almost like they're hanging on their coattails, but their faith is not real and tangible for themselves. They try and position themselves and live as if their experience is like that of the other, but it's not. You can see it's not genuine. And I feel God would say to us today, you need to stand in your own faith. Just like the widow woman. No more living off of someone else's faith. It's counterfeit. It's not the real deal. It's not yours. Your salvation is personal. Your faith must be personal. Yeah. It's shared and worked out in community, yes, but it's personal. It's built out of relationship with Christ. Let's continue on, verse 2. And Elisha said to her, what shall I do for you? tell me, what have you in the house? And she said, your servant has nothing in the house except a jar of oil. And then he said, go outside, borrow vessels from all of your neighbors, empty vessels, and not too few. You've got to notice that Elisha's first response as this woman has run intentionally towards her is, what can I do for you? What can I do for you? Gateway, you have a church, you have a God who is for you. Do you know that? You have a God who's for you. It's not against you. Romans 8 declares it. If God is for us, who can be against us? God is for us. The heart of the Father is to give us all things that pertain to life and godliness. All things. You could underline it again. Not some things. All things. Wow. Maybe for those of you who have felt a resonance with what I said just now about standing in your own faith and not in the faith of others, you need to hear that. God is for you. God is for you, not against you. So this is a slightly strange bit of advice that Elisha's given at this moment in time, isn't it? In this woman's desperate hour of need, it's go out into the town and gather up everybody's pots and pans. That's essentially what's happened here. Now, if I was the widow, I would not be overly impressed with Elisha. I wouldn't. I'm being honest. Here I am. My boys are about to get taken into slavery, and you want me to go rattling through the town for pots and pans? But let me tell you, sometimes God places things in front of us that require a huge amount of faith and a whole lot of bravery. It is not always conventional. It's not always ordinary. It's not always commonsensical in our worldview, but we need a kingdom view, not a world view. And Elisha says to the widow, what do you have? And I feel God would say this to you, and I want you to hear this. Gateway, what do you have? You need to bring yourself into our story today. We're not talking about the widow woman only. You now need to bring yourself into this story. What do you have, Gateway? Because do you know what? It's surrendered and placed into the hands of God gets multiplied. And there's a great example in the story today. This is what is about to happen. Multiplication, kingdom economy at work. What do you have? Not much, she says, just some oil. Yet as she surrenders, multiplication. We need to learn the principles from this story today. One of the things that it says right there at the end of verse 2 is, go around the town, get all these pots and pans, not just a few. How many people would have been tempted to go next door and maybe just get a couple? Yeah? Think, I'm going to hedge my bets here. If I get a couple, we may just make this work. But the instruction's clear. Not just a few. And it stood out to me so many times when I've read this story, this instruction, not just a few. With God, it's never just a few. So if you want to have meaningful conversations with your friends and family colleagues about God, well, then you need to pray and ask for not just a few. If you want to be useful and you want to see people healed and you want to see miracles and signs and wonders, well, you need to pray for not just a few. You need to pray continuously for these things. If you want to see people come to a knowledge of the truth and become born-again Christians and filled with all the fullness of God, we need to cry out to God for not just a few. Don't think small. It's really tempting, let me tell you this, when you're a smaller congregation, to think small. And then you get all these brilliant growth experts that speak about church leadership and how to grow your church. And one of the things that they'll say to you is, you need to live as if you're twice the size you are now. Now that can sound like a really trite phrase, but you know what? I believe it's absolutely true. The way I've structured things in Penge is living as if we're twice the size we already are. Trying to put things in place and teams in place and leaders in place and money in place for us to be twice the size that we are. You staff ahead of growth, you don't catch up when you're in that moment of crisis of, we don't have enough. Why? Because we're projecting by faith, we've heard you, God, so we're going to put things in place ready to receive what you promised. You've got to position yourself for a promise, do you know that? Otherwise, it just remains this far-off thing. Oh, God has said, so when we get there, No. He says, I promise, now appropriate your faith in that promise. Are you with me? You tracking? Yeah. There's something about us owning it and saying, we by faith will believe for it, so we're going after it. Don't think small. If we believe small and our expectations are small, then our experiences will be small. It's as simple as that. Little faith, little God, big faith, big God. Now, I said to Roni yesterday as I was just going through these notes and just saying, do you think I can get away with saying that? She went, oh, you better explain yourself. So, let me explain myself. What I mean is this, and I want you to not hear the wrong thing, so that's why it's key. If you have little faith, it indicates to others that you have a little God. Your faith is proportionate to the size and power and authority of your God. Not that the God of the heavens and the earth is limited in any way, but rather we limit his influence in and through us because of our little faith. Little God means little faith, but big faith, big God, is exactly the opposite. Big faith is born out of a deep relationship. It's as simple as that. You can't have big faith in a God that you spend no time with. So it's born out of relationship. It's born out of deep relationship. Big faith says this: God, you hold the whole universe in the palm of your hand. You give permission for everything to have its existence. The fact that I am breathing in air now and have a body that is working and a heart that is pumping and a brain that is working is by the very permission of God. He knit me together in my mother's womb. Do you believe that of yourself? Knit. He went, this is uniquely how I'm going to show my glory in the earth is in and through you. And I'm going to make you all unique and all different, but you're all going to display my beauty and my glory, my power and my dominion and my kingdom. And that's what God did as he formed us together in our mother's womb. You spoke a word and the mountains were formed. I loved it driving here this morning. I could start to see some of the Walian mountains. Beautiful. God spoke a word and they found their existence. Whoa. The stars. Oh yeah, I'll just colour the sky in with these. That's pretty cool. Billions of them. Oh, and I know them by name. You just rotate on your axis there, and you keep them nice and warm by the day. Not too close that they burn to death, and not so far that they all freeze to death, but just there on the right axis, just wonderfully displaying my glory. God of the heavens and the earth spoke the expanse of the sea and the depths of the sea and went, let's stick some cool fish in there that nobody's going to find out for thousands of years. Because they glorify me. Big God. Big God. You heal the deaf and the blind. You bring life in the womb to a barren woman. You break Satan's power over us. You destroy sin and death. Oh, death, where is your sting? You heal marriages. You graft skin over burnt wounds. You can do all things because of the might of your power. Big faith in a big God. Big faith in a big God. Faith is the currency of the kingdom. Are you seeing it? All right, what happens? Verse 4. It says, then go in, shut the door behind yourself and your sons, and pour into all the vessels, and when one is full, set it aside. Specific instructions. Go into your house, shut the door. This isn't a public miracle to be displayed. There's something deeply private about what Elisha is instructing the widow woman to do. This whole story could have gone very differently if she'd have chosen just to disobey on one small instruction. You might think that's just, it's just a bit of nuance in the story. It's not. It's specific instruction. This is Elijah, the prophet, the mouthpiece of God, speaking God's instruction to this widow woman. So when God speaks to us, we need to take very seriously what it is that God is saying. The specifics matter. Seems like rather an odd thing, doesn't it? This advice to this poor woman, telling her to get the little bit of oil that she's got and start to pour it into these empty jars while the creditors are stood probably somewhere in the town about to come and take away her two sons. How on earth is pouring oil into pots and pans going to help? Elisha doesn't say, do you know what, I'll put my hand in my pocket, I'll give you some money. That'll get you out of trouble for now. How much do you need to get you by? Come on, Elisha. All I need is a little bit of dough and I can get out of this. But no. Get your oil. Or get what you have, is how he started. Oil, great, pots and pans. Start to pour out the oil into those empty jars. How would you have felt? I told you to put yourself into this story a little while ago. How would you have felt? There you are. Elisha's given you these specific instructions. You've got your pots and pans lined up ready to go, and you've got this little jar of oil. How are you going to be feeling in that moment when he says, now pour out? I would have been a nervous wreck. The widow woman takes this huge step of faith and starts to pour out the little that she had, making what was impossible in the economy of the world a possibility as the kingdom advanced ahead of her. The volume of these pots and pans far outstripped the supply that she had, but yet she was faithful to the call of God to pour out the little that she had. Today, God would say to us, will you pour out the little that you have and watch what I will do with it? Because you are not working in the economy of the world where it is division or subtraction. You are working in the kingdom's economy where it is multiplication. This woman is experiencing this miracle as it happens. How does she respond? Verse 5. She went from him, shut the door behind herself and her sons, and as she poured, they brought the vessels to her. She is following through on the instructions given by the prophet, and here she is pouring her oil out. What did she do? She simply kept on pouring. Will you keep on pouring? It's 2019. This church has been going for how many years now? 14 years. 14 years. We heard this morning from multiple sources, but Nigel particularly brought it home to us. Yesterday's manna is not good enough for today. It's not sufficient for the day. Scriptures tell us that his mercies are new every day. He's got new things he wants to do today, new plans that he wants to do today. It's not the same as yesterday. You can't hark back to those things. But God says, the little that you have, Gateway, will you pour it out? By faith. But God, the task is too big. There's too many people to reach. We don't have enough money. We don't have enough resources. We don't have that gift over here, and we don't have that one over there. Will you pour out the little that you do have? See what I will do. The widow woman kept on pouring. There is no way that we can walk into the inheritance that God has for us this year if we won't keep on pouring. And what can happen when church starts to look like not a lot is changing and not a lot is happening, God hasn't answered some of our prayers that we prayed for a very long time, is we can start to see our faith really diminish. It's at those moments that we need to go deepest. Deepest in God, believing the promise. I'm sure this church has got many promises over it, doesn't it? You know them. Those of you who are core members, who've been here for years and years, you know them. Well, then you need to cling on to them. And by faith, believe. Not that they're just for the future. Start to believe and live today as if you're already living in the good of them. I think that's the problem. When we hear a promise of God, we go, okay, when we get there, when we've got this in place, when the finances look like that, when this one's gone through that, then we can get on with it. No, we need to start living in the promise. Otherwise, all it is this thing that just stays further off, and further off, and further off. We can't do that. There's no way we will enjoy all God's got for us unless we keep on pouring. So here's this woman pouring this oil. And just, I would be shaking terribly, pouring this oil into this pan, and you think, and it's full. And the boy slides it out the way and puts the second one there, and she's going, oh, it's more in here than I thought. You keep pouring, you're going, there's no way. Get the smaller pot. It's never going to go. Hang on, it's brimming. Next. She followed through on the specific instructions of the prophet. Go and get all the pots and pans, not just a few, and keep on pouring. It is the most bizarre story, a miracle. Don't you think? What a bizarre thing to happen. But yet this woman started to take faith in her God seriously. She had no other hope, did she? No other hope but to trust in God in this most bizarre of circumstances. Faith was the currency for that miracle. Do you believe that? If she hadn't appropriated it by faith, nothing would have happened. Her boys would have been taken. She'd have gone, Elijah, you're being stupid. Stop mucking about. Give me some money or get lost. God had spoken and she took God at his word. What does it say in verse 6? When the vessels were full, she said to her son, bring me another vessel. And he said to her, there is not another. And it's then that the oil stopped flowing. Wow. When the last vessel was full, the oil stopped flowing. The miracle was done. God had done the work that he wanted to do. What an incredible story. It's for our instruction and encouragement. So what's the points of application for us? Well, I'd say it's simply these few things. She did what she was told. How many of us need to hear that? Many parents, how many of you said that to your kids? Just do as you're told. God is speaking a word to you, Gateway. Do as you're told. And I say that with all love in my heart. Please believe that. When God speaks, do as you're told. What else did she do? She prepared for abundance and multiplication. She followed through on the get all the pans, not just a few. She prepared for abundance. And I'm hoping some of you are sitting there and thinking, I need to appropriate this in my own life. How do I do that? By faith, she used what little she had. And lastly, she did it in private before it went public. I believe that was key to the miracle. This was between her and God, not between her and the whole town. It's between her and God. There was something private about what was to take place here in this encounter with God. Her expectation and our expectation will be the only limitation of what God can do through us. Do you believe that? Your expectation of what God can and will do will only be limited by you. Won't be limited by God, because God's not limited. Stands to reason. God is not limited. I'm always God's biggest hindrance when he wants to do something through me. So we have to try, easy. We have to learn not to be a hindrance, don't we? I'm not standing here as someone who gets this all right. I'm standing here preaching this as much to myself as I do to anybody else. We need to do these things, appropriate these things by faith. Do you believe that in that moment, both the widow woman's faith was being stretched and Elisha's? Imagine being the mouthpiece of God. This is, I'll put Nigel in this situation. Nigel's gone to the widow and he said, you're not going to believe this, but you're going to have to work with me. God's told me you've got to pour what little oil you have into pots and pans. And by the way, can you go around the town and get all the pots and pans? And then can you start to pour the oil and fill up all the pots and pans? Imagine that that was the instruction that was given to Nigel. Now, in that moment, Nigel's going to have a huge amount of faith in what he's heard from God, right? So would have Elisha. But why was Elisha so confident to share what he did, how he did, believing that he'd heard from God? I want to say this. It's simply because of his deep relationship with God. He knew the voice of God. He couldn't get by on Elijah's faith. I said that earlier. He had to stand in his own one. He asked for the double portion, and he stuck close with God. And it was because of that depth of relationship that he knew the voice of God. I love this passage out of John chapter 10. It says, and I'm reading from the Amplified version of the Bible here, verses 3 to 4 says, the doorkeeper opens the gate for this man, and the sheep hear his voice and pay attention to it. And knowing that, they listen. He calls his own sheep by name and leads them out to pasture. And when he brought all the sheep outside, he walks on ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice and recognize his call. Do you know the shepherd's voice? I said these weren't rhetorical questions. Keeping you on your toes. Do you know the shepherd's voice? Do you know it takes a lifetime to perfect knowing the voice of God, and we still make mistakes? We prophesy in part. We understand in part. But yet those that are in deep relationship with God have an ability to know the voice of God and what he's saying and how we must then appropriate that. It only comes out of depth of relationship. You guys, you need to stand on your own two feet in your own faith, and you need to stick close with God if you're going to hear what it is that he's saying to you as an individual, as well as a corporate body of believers. You've got to stick close to God. And that's what Elisha did. His faith was stretched just as much as the widow woman's was as well. I'm going to come towards a close because I think I've probably said nearly enough. And you're all saying amen. I want to say this. I believe this, that God only fills the empty jars that we bring to him. The widow's oil kept flowing as long as they brought empty jars, but when the jars ran out, the oil dried up. If that widow had gathered 10 jars more, the oil would have kept flowing for 10 jars more. If she'd gathered 10 less, it would have dried up 10 less, right? God gave enough oil to fill all the jars that were there. And while I don't think that God wants to duplicate this miracle necessarily in our lives, it'd be cool if he did, but I don't think he will. I think there's a principle for us, and I think there's a formula that if I can leave you with something in your mind to think about as you go away today and you look forward into 2019 and all the things that God has promised to you as a people, I want to say this, that God's response is equal to the amount of our empty jars. Essentially, how much faith we have in what God will do. God will only fill the jars that we put out in front of me. So what jars are you as individuals and as a church putting out in front of God this year? God, we're believing you for X. God, we're believing you to break through in this. God, we're believing for that to increase there. You've got a family meeting this week when one of the things Nigel said you were going to do is talk about finances. How's your faith for finances in this place? Is it good? Yeah, great. Let me tell you, I have immense faith for finances. Immense. You cannot outgive God. You can't. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. Do you think somehow that you could bankrupt him? The economy of the kingdom is, give to me, and even in Malachi it says, test me in this. I'm talking about finances. The only time in the Bible it says, test me in this. Do you know that? It's with regards to finance. Doesn't say with regard to any other thing, not healing, not miracles, not prophecy, not anything. He says, with regards to your finances, test me in this and see that I will not bless you. Can I have liberty? I don't know you well enough, so you can throw this away, but I want to say this. I believe that this may well be an area that God wants to test you in this year. Increase your giving. Increase what you will give to God. Of three things: your time, your talents, and your treasure, your money. Your time, your talents, and your treasure. Give to God and see what God will do. That is your way of putting a bunch of pans in front of God, and you watch, the oil will not stop flowing. I can guarantee it, because God promises to be no man's debtor. No man's. Not some man's, no man's. It's another one you can underline. Promise of God. Gateway, I say that with every bit of love for you. But by faith, start to give for what you believe God's got ahead of you. Don't give with what you think is proportionate to the size you are now and the needs of the church now. Give for what God has set in front of you. And I promise you, you will not go without. You've gone ever so quiet. Do you know what? I preached 3 sermons in 2017 in our church on finance and giving, and I got 3 standing ovations. It's never happened since. Do you know why? Because in our church and in our part of the world, there is an awful lot of really bad teaching on giving and an awful lot of abuse around it. And we have gathered quite a lot of people in our churches that have come from very broken situations where money was particularly abused in certain churches. We represent something like 41 nations in our church, I think, at the moment. That's a lot of people. I'm not sure. I was thinking earlier, I don't think we've got any Welsh. Do we? In our church, in Christ Central in Penge. No. Loads of Welsh here. But I called on the church then to start giving to God in the way that we felt was what God was asking of us at the time. Much like I've just said to you, of your time, talents and treasures. Let me tell you, the church is doing phenomenally well across the board. I've not had one person in our church come to me and say, oh, by the way, I'm absolutely brassic, my pots are empty. People are getting promotions at work. People are doing abundantly well. People have not had loss because they've believed by faith what God has called them to do. So God's response will be equal to our empty jars. So Gateway Church, will you keep on pouring? Keep on pouring. Do not stop pouring. Because I promise you, there is so much ahead of you. There is. There is so much ahead of you, beyond your wildest dreams. That's the nature of God. God's response will be equal to your empty jars. It's as simple as that. We will be his biggest hindrance. So let's not be a hindrance, amen? I want to close there. Do you feel you've learned something from an obscure story? Let's close with this last verse, verse 7. She came and told the man of God, Elisha, and he said, go, sell the oil and pay your debts, and you and your sons can live off of the rest. If ever there was a summary there to bring this all to a close, it's that, isn't it? There was enough excess that she could live off of that. The miracle wasn't just to pay the debt and put her back on an even keel. It was to make provision for her future. And it was appropriated through her faith. It's the currency of God. What was a challenge had turned into an opportunity for a miracle. Hallelujah.